You guys doing all right? Good, good. If you guys missed us last week, Jonathan started the series Faith, Hope, and Luck. And what we discussed last week, which I thought was pretty important, we discussed that within everybody, we've got this idea that, you know, if life's going great, if things are going in the right direction, then God must be close by, on our side, helping us get to where we're going. And then when life gets rough, when life starts taking a turn for the worse, we begin to scramble. We begin to figure out, all right, where is God? Is God there? God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. I need to figure out where you are in my life. We begin to hang on our circumstances. Jonathan described what we discussed last week as a roller coaster type faith, right? Where when things are going to climb and things are exciting and life's going great, we're like, God, thank you. I praise you. You're amazing. But then when it gets to the top and that free fall happens, when life, you know, deals us some sort of tragedy or some sort of situation with a job loss, we're like, God, where are you? I'm nervous. I'm scared. I feel this emptiness inside. Where could you be? But then Jonathan didn't just stop there. He didn't just give us an idea of where our circumstances were and the fact that many of us hold to these circumstances and that what dictates our life. Jonathan said, hey, guys, listen, our foundation, our faith foundation is found not in our circumstances, not in the climbs, the very peak where everything's looking fantastic and in the drops. Our faith foundation is found in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, in the fact that he is who he says he was, that he lived a life that was sinless, that his death on a cross 2,000 years ago wasn't just some random guy who died, but that death meant something. Not only for us personally, but for the entire world. And not only that, 3 days later, in history, he rose from the dead because death could not hold Jesus down. And we believe that because we believe in him. And when we hold to that truth, that Jesus is who he says he was, then our circumstances don't become so scary. Our ups become okay and our downs become okay because our trust is found in Jesus. And that's what we learned last week. But see, Jonathan didn't stop there either. He said, hey, when life's given you a bad deal, when life's been difficult for you, God cares. God's going to show up for you. God's always there for you. Even though you seem to think that God's nowhere near you or that God doesn't care about you, God cares. God wants us to treat him as our heavenly father. So he cares. Even when life looks awful, even when life looks great, God's always there. But see, for me, and this is what we're going to get into this week. For me, I have an approach to life, like many of you guys do in here. We have this approach, like how do we go about our day doing our thing? Like how do we make our lives meaningful? We have some sort of desire, some sort of result in mind that for many of us sitting here, we've had a plan since we were little kids about what we want our lives to look like. That's why so many of us get hung up in the circumstances because we're confused. God, I had this plan and it was going great. And all of a sudden, it didn't work out. Or life happened. Or I didn't get the job I thought I was going to get. Or I didn't make the grades I studied for and hoped for that I'd make. Or that girl just didn't like me because she liked somebody else. But see, for many of us, we have this plan, right? We have this approach. Like when I was growing up, my plan and approach was to be as routine as possible. I wanted to make things as successful as possible. So what I would do was I would put myself in a position to be successful by doing that thing that one day that made it a great day. And then what I did was I began to formula, you know, to categorize and to make sure that when I was going in a direction, I thought, you know what, I'm going to be successful. I would wake up and eat a certain thing in the morning, and then I would shower, and then I would go about my business at school, and I would study like I thought I needed to. And at the end of the day, I would look back and be like, hey, was that a good day? Why, yes, it was. And then what I would do the next day, I'd get up. I'd eat the exact same thing for breakfast. I'd do the shower the same way. I was a routine junkie. Many of you guys might not be as, you know, junkied as I was, but as I got through high school, it got worse. What I would do is, because I played baseball in high school. Many of you guys might have played sports. Girls might have played sports in high school. You guys heard the phrase superstitious? I have the picture next to superstitious. Like it's my face It's my description. It's just "see Eddie." It actually just says "see Eddie" next to the superstitious phrase. Because for me growing up, it had to be routine. When I was in high school, I wore the same basketball shorts and the same cut-off American Eagle undershirt, T-shirt, by the way, under my baseball uniform for every game of high school. Every game. Didn't matter if we had a game the next day or the next day or the next day. Didn't matter if it was clean or dirty. It was going to be on my body, and I was going to be on the field with that outfit on every single day. I can remember from when I was younger, I used to get dressed at 4:44 p.m. Why 4:44? That was my favorite number. It was my favorite number. It was my number in basketball. It was my number in baseball. It was my number growing up. I mean, I was 14. I was 44. I was 4. I had some sort of 4 in everything. 4 was me. I was all about 4. I was just consumed and obsessed with 4. So what better way to get dressed for a game that you want to be successful at than to get dressed at 4:44? Can anybody give me another reason why I shouldn't have? No. What was even more amazing is that if I didn't get dressed at 4:44, my parents had an antique clock. They still got it, okay? And it is massive. It's one of those clocks that, like, hang on the wall by the sheer grace of God. Just completely huge clocks. And it doesn't work. So I opened the door, and I put the time to 4:44. And I shut the door. And I used to get dressed in front of that clock in the event that I didn't have time to get dressed at actually 4:44, depending on when the games were. I'm not crazy. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm routine. I felt confident about my routine. I would watch Liar Liar before every game. The movie with Jim Carrey, comedy. Didn't matter what time of the day it was. Get home. Boop, me and my buddy Jeremy. We're watching Liar Liar. We get dressed. We go to the game. I would read the same Bible chapter, Psalm 18, every single day I had a game. I would put my stuff in the same locker. I would put my hat on a certain way. I would indicate how many outs we had by doing the same thing every time. I wasn't one of these guys. I was one of these guys because it worked for me. It was my routine. It was my system. It was my recipe. It was my deal. Many of you guys in here, you guys have that some sort of deal. It might not be as exaggerated and completely ridiculous as mine was. Matter of fact, I had a buddy of mine who was like the opposite of routine. He couldn't care less about being routine. And he used to tell me, "Eddie, dude, that ain't Jesus. Whatever you're doing, that ain't Jesus." I said, "What are you talking about?" He's like, "You're so hung up in the stuff you're doing." He's like, "You're good, dude. You practice. You play hard. You've got some skills. You're good. Don't get hung up in your routines." And I was like, "Whatever." And I gave him that. But how many of us, honestly, if we're being just crazy honest with me right now, when there's a sporting event on and your favorite team's playing, you don't have that special seat in the house that you watch the game from. And that if somebody gets in your chair, you're like, "Dude, you need to get out. They're not going to win if you don't get out of my chair." Or you have that special shirt, or you have that special hat. Or for me, I have the special hat, shirt, and shorts. I'm not as crazy as I used to be. I still have my routines. But we have this sense, this idea that, you know what? If I somehow do something to get myself comfortable and confident in where I'm going and where I think I need to be, and it works out, awesome. I want to keep doing that. I want to get on that pattern, that rhythm. But for many of us, not every day is an awesome, great day, right? Not many of us go to work and you've had the presentation that was incredible, that you just absolutely knocked out of the park a week ago, but today you get in there, you do the exact same thing you did before, you presented the exact same way, and your boss was like, "Well, I mean, yeah, it was good, but you were expecting, it was awesome, because that's what you got last week." Many of us, we have these ideas, these formulas that we come up with to make our life so much easier toward some sort of desired result or desired goal. Do we not? We've got a plan. We've got some sort of just dream that if we put ourselves in a certain position, things are going to work out. But what happens when they don't work out? What happens when sitting in a certain seat or wearing a certain hat or the certain shirt, what happens when it doesn't work and your team loses? What do we do then? You know what I do? I go get another hat. I put on another pair of shorts. I don't lose my confidence in my weirdness. I just change up the mix. I just make it different. I just try to adjust just slightly the ingredients of what I did to get where I want to be. Because don't we all have some sort of goal that we want to reach in life? Some sort of success story that we want to tell our kids and grandkids? Absolutely. And I think that many of us, we get into this routine. If I go to school, if I do these things, if I strategically plan my day out, it's going to work out for me. And when it does, I'm going to duplicate that. I'm going to try to replicate that in the best way I can. And when it doesn't work, we don't lose confidence in ourselves. We just change the mix up. But here's what I find to be true, because it's with me as well. Many of us, we translate this, or we carry this over in our relationship with God, don't we? I mean, we have an idea of where we want to be spiritually, I think. Many of us have this thought that, you know what, if I just pray a little more, if I go to church, because we all want to figure this God thing out, right? If I spend some time serving or giving or talking a little bit more about Jesus, then maybe my life will be where I want it to be. Maybe my life will be a little bit more successful. Because if we're all honest in here, we don't want a mediocre life, do we? No. And for most of us in this room, we want a life that is completely successful. It doesn't have those bad days, those rough days. So we do what we can to make sure we weed out the bad days. We have a lot more good days. And the way we do that spiritually, I think, is by adding to the mix, by adding to who God is. So what I've got for us today, guys, just to give you a little bit of an illustration, is what we kind of do. These are my Pampered Chef bowls. These are my ingredients. And this is my bowl. I was looking for the big red bowl, but I could not find it this morning. Me and my wife, we're looking for the big red bowl. We had to settle for the medium orange bowl. You guys okay with the medium orange bowl? I'm not okay with the orange bowl, I'll be honest with you, but I'm all right. But think about it. Many of us, when we approach our day, we approach ourselves spiritually, we approach this God thing as realistic as we try to be. We think, you know what? What I need to do? I need to add a little bit of Bible to my life. So we throw in some Bible. And then we say, you know what? Let me go on to, that might not be enough. It may be enough. Because that one day that it worked out, the next day it didn't. So not only did you read your Bible today, that was great, but maybe the next time you sprinkle in some prayer, right? I mean, got to throw some prayer in, got to get the prayer going, a little bit more prayer, a little more prayer, just a pinch more prayer right there. And then we go on, right? We go about our day. The day went good that day, couple days, awesome, prayer, reading, doing the whole thing. God showed up. It was phenomenal. It was great. The next day, we did the prayer thing. We did the Bible reading thing. And all of a sudden, I didn't get the promotion I was looking for. She didn't say yes to go out on a date with me. He didn't take me to dinner like he told me he would. So what do? We go back into the mix, right? We say, you know what? Maybe I need to give. That's it. Give. I've learned that before in church. So we throw in some mixture of give, a little ingredient of giving. So now we've got giving and prayer and reading our Bible, and we do what we can. We get the spoon out. Now we can stir it all up, and we got a good mix because we're getting a good forearm workout, and we're stirring it up, and we're really taking care of it. And all of a sudden, we look down, we taste it, and it's like, that's not bad. That's actually pretty good. So we go on a couple days, 3 days, a week, a month even. Things are going great. We're reading, we're giving, we're praying. And then all of a sudden, life happens, right? Tragedy. You get the phone call. Somebody's been in a car wreck. You're like, God, what happened? What happened? It was going great. What happened? Oh, God. Okay, maybe I need to serve more. That's it. I got it. Thanks, guys. Maybe I need to serve more. What I'll do is I'll serve a little bit. Let me shake this in here. Shake it in. Shake a little more in. Not too much because I want to be in the service some. So shake this in. go down to the Union Mission, help out a little bit, play some basketball, do what I got to do. Why? Because we had this desired result. We want this life that's incredible. And we know that by including God in what we've got going on, that we can have that life we want, right? That's the kind of faith we have, man. It's just, it's amazing. We taste it. One day it's incredible. One day it's not. But honestly, guys, honestly, is this biblical, authentic faith? Is this what God wants us to do with Him? Is this how God wants us to treat our day? Where we sit down and we pull up a chair, or we're on the edge of the bed and we're like, all right, God, here's what I need to do today. Here's what I got. This is what I got for you. God, I need you to make sure that I have a good day at work. I don't want that guy in front of me at the red light again that goes 35 under. I want him out of the way so I can get to work, so I can get the right parking spot, God. And that happens, I know you're with me. Or God, when I get to school, I want my teacher to be sick so I can have a substitute, so that I cannot do anything that she had planned because I didn't study for it anyway. Or in our relationships, right? God, I want him to be so much better than he is. He promised me all this stuff, and then he just doesn't deliver. God, I wish we could go out and do this or do that, but he'd rather stay home and watch the football game. It's ridiculous. God, please fix him. Change him. Give him a new heart and a mind. Make him think just like me, Lord. Many of us, honestly, we think like that. But do we really want that type of faith? Do we really want to live that kind of faith? Do we actually think that the Bible has that type of faith in mind when they mention the word faith? Because faith is a common theme throughout all of Scripture. I don't think so, guys. I don't think so. I think when we hear about faith and we listen to people talk about faith within the context of the Bible, we see something different, don't we? We don't see us running and doing our best to try to get quote-unquote lucky with God, where we can do what we got to do to make sure that God's on our side, that if we just do a little bit, cross our fingers, close our eyes, hold our hands right, put one leg in the air, that God's going to show up for us. We might not do all the crazy mannerisms, but in our hearts, I think a lot of us, we play that game. Because for many of us, we just don't know exactly what God is trying to express to us regarding faith. So we just go on our best guess, we go on our best judgment, and we make a plan for our lives, and we just try to include God in the plan. I've done it. Golly, I do it all the time. But here's what's amazing. In God's word, there was a church that was being completely just ransacked within their faith. They had no idea what was going on. They thought that their life would be better by now. You ever think about like that, life? You're doing the God thing. You're in church. You're serving. You're giving. You just think that, man, my life should be better by now. This church, they're in the same boat we're in. They're thinking, for a lot of us, man, I thought my life would be better by now. And the writer of Hebrews, if you guys have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to these Christians that have seen things that many of us, we've just read about. They've talked to people that have actually probably seen Jesus alive, having been raised from the dead. And these people were scared. These people were huddled. These people didn't know what to do next. They had sold all their stuff. They were expecting his return immediately, like now. Okay, not now. Now. Okay, not now. Now. Not now. Now. That's how immediate they thought Jesus' return was going to be. They didn't quite get the whole deal. But they understood who Jesus was. They understood the history of it all. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer in verse 1 describes to them what faith actually is. Because for many of us, it's circumstantial. For many of us, it's just we're going to try to get lucky, trying to play this superstitious game, kind of, sort of, with God. But this guy just cuts right through it and says, listen, let me give you the definition real quick, because with this definition, you might have what you're actually looking for. You might have within you the faith that you think you actually have. But the problem is, folks, you're just not expressing it. You're not practicing it. And that's why it's so frustrating in life. And that's why your job is not where it should be, you think. And that's where your home life is not where it should be, you think. So check this out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The assurance, the certainty, the guarantee of things hoped for. Faith is not the fingers crossed, legs crossed, ankles crossed, hope God shows up. Is he gonna maybe someday, one day? That's not faith. That's more like hope. Faith is hope taken one step further. I mean, think about it. Faith is just the assurance, the certainty, the guarantee that what you believe is gonna happen. That's faith. That's faith. So when the writer's writing to these guys, they're thinking to themselves, all right, well, if that's faith, okay, what does that look like? Verse 2 says, for by faith, the people of old received their commendation, received their reward, received their prize. By what? By hoping that God shows up for us in the troubling times, or that banking on God, since you've had a rough patch for a while, will give you some goodness? No. By faith, by the assurance of things hoped for, these guys receive some sort of reward. What did they hope for? What was the reward? What was the promise? Here's what's cool about God. God understands that many of us don't really understand God. And he's okay with that. We do our best to try to figure God out. We do our best to try to put him in some sort of box. We do our best to try to make small of a ginormous God that he is. But the writer of Hebrews, after this little section right here, begins to describe to these people what it looks like to have faith, what it looks like to understand the promises that God's given them. And what I want us to do is to take a look at these guys, take a look at what the Old Testament just heroes did. Because if we understand what's happened in the past, we might be able to get a grasp of today, and then that might launch us, propel us to be more confident in God in the future. Because here's the bottom line about faith. Faith is knowing who God is and trusting that he'll do everything he promised to do. That's faith. Faith is knowing who God is and trusting that he'll do everything he promised to do. Now, that might be your definition of faith. It might not be what you're used to hearing, but that's faith. Faith is not fingers crossed, what I've got hope for, that kind of deal. Faith is that guarantee. And what bridges the gap between hope and faith, guys, is the promises of God. And this is what the Old Testament heroes, this is what these guys in the rest of this chapter, as we'll get into, this is what they held on to. And it wasn't their circumstances, and it wasn't their own identities, it wasn't their own ideas, it was God himself. They thought, you know what? God, you are huge, and I'm not. God, I need you. You don't need me, I need you. God, what would you have me do? Because can you imagine, as the Hebrew writer talks in the rest of chapter 11, can you imagine Noah, back when it was about ark time, right? And Noah's going before God. Can you imagine this? Noah goes before God, and Noah says, God, excuse me, God. Yeah, it's time for it to rain. I think it's time to rain. Now, understand that Noah didn't know what rain was. Noah didn't have any experience about rain because rain didn't exist at that time. But see, Noah wanted God to get in on what Noah was doing because Noah wanted to make a name for himself. So what Noah did, Noah petitioned God and said, hey, God, listen, it's going to rain. I don't know how I know that, but I know that. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to make me go out into the wilderness. I need you to provide me with some wood. Give me some hammers and nails, whatever the tools they used back then. Because for the next 140 years, what I want more than anything is to be ridiculed, to be mocked, to be completely laughed at, to have people think I'm an idiot. Why? Because I'm building a boat for something that doesn't exist yet. Are you cool with that, God? Because that's what I really want. Wait, no. That's not how the story goes, is it, guys? No. God approaches Noah and says, hey, Noah, check this out. You're the only righteous man on the planet. And Noah himself probably says, really? I am? Okay. Noah, I'm God. I'm telling you something. I have a plan for you. I have an idea for you. I need you to go build a boat. A what? A boat. Okay. Why do I need to build a boat, God? Because it's going to rain. It's going to what? Rain. What's rain? Rain is something that I'm going to do. Rain doesn't exist, God. Don't worry about it. I'm God. Just do what I've asked you to do. Noah doesn't sit there like this. Tapping the foot, got the arms crossed, looking tough. No. He says, okay, God, family, gather around. Big, huge project. It's going to be me, you, for a while, over some wood for a while, building this big, huge boat for a while, because we're going to have to gather, get this, all these animals in here, and there's going to be a big, huge flood. A what? A flood. A what? From where? From the sky. A where? It doesn't... Noah just did what God told him to do. Because Noah knew who God was. Noah respected God's voice because of who God was. Faith is that understanding that authority that God has and exercising within that. Can you imagine if Abraham, about 8,000, 6,000 years ago, Abraham approached God and said, God, hey, I've had a good run here in Ur. It's been fun living with the Chaldees, doing my thing. God, here's what I think I need to do. I think I need to move my family. All this history, all this land I've been given, all this stuff I've had. God, I think we need to pack it up, and I think we need to move it into the middle of literally nowhere. What do you say, God? Are you with me? I've got no reason to go there. I've got no reason to leave my family. I've got no plan really for the future, but hey, people make fun of me. People think I'm crazy. Let's go. Those of you guys who have read those chapters in Genesis, that's not how it went down. Now, God approaches Abraham and says, Abraham, I have a plan for you. I have a future for you already laid out. You need to take your family, go around this middle section of the world and put yourself over here. And what I'm going to call, check this out. This is crazy because we've already said the word a couple times, the promised land. Abraham doesn't go, oh, whoa, can you give me a few years? Can you give me about 30 years? Can you let me have some of my family stay? No, Abraham just listens to God and moves. He just listens to God and moves. Why? Why does he do that? Well, it's the same reason why Noah did it. And it's the point that they're trying to get across to these people in this Christian church. You guys, they recognized who God was and they listened to him. They recognized who God was, and they trusted that God is going to do what he promised to do. Noah was promised rain. What happened after 140 years of carpentry work? Rain. How much rain? A whole bunch of rain. What did it cover? Everything. Who looked stupid? Not Noah and his family. Only ones in the boat, plus the animals. Abraham. He leaves, packs up his history, and just moves. And we're reading to a church called Hebrews, his people, some 2,000 years after this letter was written, some 4,000 years after he makes this move, guys. Are you serious right now? Does God not know what he's talking about? God promises Abraham a land, a nation, a people group. And we're reading about them right now, and there's remnants around them around the world today. Does God keep his promises? Absolutely. Should we trust him because he's magnificent and not pocket size? Absolutely. See, guys, there's just so much more to our relationship with God than just trying to get him to fit inside some sort of bowl and mixing him up and just hoping for the best. That's not faith. What Noah and Abraham exercised is the same thing that Moses exercised. It's the same thing that Jesus exercised. It's the same thing that Paul exercised. All these guys in the Old and New Testament, they just got it. And all it was just a recognition that God is who he says he is, and he's going to do everything that he promised to do. But here's our problem, I think, if we're honest, because I'm right there with you. I think our biggest problem is the fact that we want God to do what we want God to do. I have this problem that I have a plan and God needs to get on board with me. It was bananas to think that Noah would approach God and say, hey, God, do this, do that. You be here, you be there, you do that. Same thing with Abraham. I don't need to move. It's, you know, it's time for me to go get my vacation house, whatever. No. That's not even remotely appropriate. But yet, for many of us, we deal with God that way. We might not come out and say it. We might not come out and honestly even think about it. But the way we live our lives is completely indicative of that fact. We treat God like some sort of, if I rub him three times, genie, he'll give me what I want. I want success. He'll provide it for me. Why? Because he's promised to provide me with something. And if I just get my mix right and do my deal, everything will be fine. My life will be good. But what happens? Life happens. And it becomes a problem. And then you're like, oh, well, if I just change the mix, and then the mix didn't work. And then what happens for some of us? We begin to just drift away from God because he's not doing what we hoped he'd do for us. Because in reality, we never really had an honest to goodness faith, authentic biblical faith in him to begin with. And all we're saying, guys, is that let's just make it simple. Trust God. Trust who he says he is. Because if we do, then we can understand why the writer of Hebrews in verse 6 says this. He says, hey, listen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You've got to believe that God is who he says he is and that he'll reward those who seek him. Well, what does that look like? Well, that looks like all these Old Testament examples we've just been given. The rest of chapter 11, if you've got a brief moment in your afternoon, read what else went down to these people. Not because they wanted some sort of special, you know, badge or pendant or medal within the confines of relationship with God. They just trusted God and they just allowed him to weave them a path for them. They didn't ask God, God, get on my path, get on my plan, get on my deal. I have places to go and people to see, and I want you a part of me because I don't want you to be without you, because I don't want you to be against me, because I do feel like you have some sort of, you know, cosmic power. No, these guys knew who God was. God wasn't manageable. God wasn't some genie. God wasn't something that could fit into your pocket.
Relationship with God where we can honestly say, you know what, man, God, you are huge. I'm not. But do we have it reversed? Do we say, God, I want you to do what I want you to do, as opposed to saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? What kind of seat do you really want to sit in, guys? What kind of seat do we want to be in? Do we want to be in the seat where it's, God, do what I want you to do? And leave me alone? Or is it, God, what do you want me to do? You're magnificent. You're necessary. I'm not. I can't exist without you. I can't move without you. I mean, can you guys tell the differences in the attitude, just in the description of the two types? And you see, guys, if you want that true, authentic, biblical faith, just recognizing who God is and trusting that he's going to do what he's promised to do, your circumstances become a little less severe. They become a little less tragic and a little more dealable, a little more, I can work through this. So imagine for a second your life in the next 10 years. Do you have a plan for the next 10 years? Are you going to pause before God and say, God, I want you to give me direction for the next 10 years? See, guys, we are creatures of habit and routine, and God designed us that way. But what he wants more than anything is for us to recognize him and his magnificence and his power and his glory and just say, you know what, God, whatever it is you want me to do today, I'll do it. And when we do that, then we get to experience God. And that's true faith. And here's what's awesome. Next week we get to discuss what God has actually promised us. God has made some promises to us. And God wants us to tap into and to be understood about what those promises actually are. Because God is huge. And God's got something for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for just being just an incredible God who is approachable, who is easy, who is comfortable with who we are, because God, you are our creator. Father, give us just a strength and just a knowledge to know that, hey, if we just recognize you and understand that you have promises that you're going to keep, Father, that's faith. It's not about the mix. It's not about the ingredients. It's not about adding a little more here and there. Father, it's just being real and honest, saying, God, I want more of you and less of me. I want you back in control of my life and less of me in control of my life. Because deep down, Father, we really can't do this without you. So God, give us this week to sort things out in our hearts and our minds. Let us know that faith is so much more than hope. It's so much more than just blind luck. It's not superstition. It's not coincidence. It's not just mere confidence. It's an assurance that you are who you say you are. You can do everything you promise to do. So thank you, God, for being a huge God, a magnificent God, one that we cannot even come close to honestly being able to control. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.